I hope on Mother's Day, we're not just thinking only about our mothers, but just thinking in generally about a woman of faith who has especially God used in your life to impact you, to impact you for Christ in a positive way. And on Mother's Day, in many cases, it may be your mom that first comes to your mind, but it could be also a grandmother. It could be a sister, an aunt, an incredibly kind neighbor that became like family to you, a godly woman who impacted you. And just in your mind, think of those people in your life. You know, because God has used women and mothers to represent His kindness and glory in all sorts of ways and use them throughout history as an examples for us and our faith. You have women, for example, of great faith like Sarah, like Rahab, like Hannah, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But then there's even more recent examples. For example, you have Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of Charles Wesley and John, and who had that great impact. You know, think of Methodism as a movement was started much in part through the impact of their mother. Then you have even in American church history, like Sarah Osborne. She was a mother, a wife, a school teacher. She had suffered so many trials in her life. For example, she had an incident where of suicide early in her life. Then there was the challenge of losing her only child. Then also the loss of her first husband at sea. Then she dealt with chronic illness her entire life. And yet, as we were just singing about, right, the goodness of God chasing after us, she saw the goodness and mercy of Christ was great and chasing after her and all these difficulties and circumstances. And what's amazing is as you look at her life, she would regularly bring all these concerns, all these incredible needs as she went through these trials to the Lord. And she wrote nearly 2,000 pages of diaries, memoirs, letters that survive today. And because she recognized, again, her great need of Jesus Christ's grace in her life. And God used her great faith to impact the lives of many, many people. For example, between the winter of 1766 and 67, she was the leader of actually a religious revival that had broken out. And it was often she would have hundreds of people through her house through the week as a single mom. Imagine that. And a large amount of slaves were coming to her home each week. And she was using it as an example of faith and a prominent figure of American church history for generations to come. And so we all can think of women who have impacted our lives in all sorts of ways, women of history. And today we're going to see especially another example of a mother living out her faith. And as a result, it's impacting not only the lives of those around her, but the lives of future generations like us this morning. This morning, we're talking about a mother's great faith, a mother's great faith. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, it's on the back section of the Bible in front of the chair in front of you on page 13 of the back section, Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to be focusing on verses 21 through 28 in Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to see three qualities of great faith from this mother's example. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. this morning, we're going to grow in our faith as we look at this mother's example of great faith that Jesus commends. And we're going to seek three qualities of great faith from a mother's example. And again, this is for all of us as followers of Christ to be impacted by this mother's example, for us to grow in demonstrating the same type of faith that she has. First, we see that great faith comes to Christ in need. Great faith comes to Christ in need. You know, as a parent, you just meet needs, right? Need meter is in your job description. For example, I need help finding my shoes. I need help getting dressed. I need help pouring the milk in my cereal bowl. Can you help me with your homework? Can you give me a ride for my friends? Can you find my pencil sharpener? Remember my favorite pen that I had 3 days ago when I dumped out my backpack on the floor? Do you know remember what it is? Right? As parents, we are often turned to for needs. Mom, I'm hungry. Feed me. Our children are so quick to turn to their parents as the source to meet their needs. But what happens when the problem is something bigger than even a mom or a parent to handle? Meaning the concern is too great that multitasking mom machine can't administrate it away. The problem is bigger than the emergency fruit snacks and juice box you can just pull out when things start getting out of hand. What if there's a great deal of pressure, especially when you, as a parent, I think, to be able to do it all, to be all things to all people all the time, especially for your kids, to be able to meet the need. But many times, I think, as a mother, as a parent, we don't like to think of ourselves as being needy, but we like to think that we have it all together. Well, that's not this mom. And the reality is that no mom has it all together. And a godly mother recognizes her deep need, especially in the hard moments of life. And not only that, but her ongoing need in just all the everyday moments that we have in life. And so this mom comes to Jesus with recognition of her need. And this is one of those stories where the setting of the story sets us up to expect something surprising. It's prepping you to expect that Jesus is about to do something that's not what we would normally expect. This story starts with our Savior and the mother with the King of Israel, Jesus, the Messiah. And he's actually taking refuge from danger in non-Jewish cities. Again, that detail would be surprising for a Jew to imagine. Here is the Messiah, the King of Israel, and he's not actually spending time in Israel, but he's going away seeking refuge from danger and withdrawing to enemy territory. He's staying in non-Jewish land. And so we read that detail that Jesus went away from there and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And so Jesus, the only Holy One of God, has left the Holy Land and he's gone on a ministry tour to the unholy land. And so we're naturally expecting, what's Jesus going to do? Right? Why is he going here? Why is he seeking shelter in non-Jewish territory? We read earlier, it's because he's been healing so many people and crowds of people are following him. And he's going to rest in this foreign land. And then this mom bursts onto the scene, right? Because she is needy and she's seeking out Jesus with her concern. And she goes to exactly the right place and the right person for help with her need. So I just want to ask you, where's the first place you go to? When you have the greatest concern of your life, who do you turn to? Who's your go-to person? And I think for all of us, there can be a long list of things and people that we have already gone to before we say, you know, I'll try Jesus now, as if he's our last resort. But he has to be the one we go to first time, all the time, right away, with our greatest concerns. And this mom exemplifies a different way for us when we experience great concerns, a way of great faith. The Lord is using this great need that this mother can't solve to point us all to see a Savior who is so powerful that can only meet certain needs that none of us would be able to. But then great faith that comes to Christ in need starts with acknowledging your need for mercy. Acknowledging your need for mercy. For a Jew, the Canaanites were the enemy. They were not viewed positively. They were considered unclean and the enemies of Israel. And so the story is just surprising because you have this enemy of Israel, right? So desperate, so needy, she's convinced that she must go to Israel's king. She acknowledges her need for mercy from Jesus. And if you look at verse 22, she even notices something specific, some details about Jesus, namely that he's Lord and of the royal family line of King David. She notices origins. We read that. He says, the Canaanite woman from that region came and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And so we now learn, what is driving this woman to seek out Jesus, to cry out to him in this way? Well, it's about her daughter, that she's cruelly demon-possessed. So she's putting her hope and confidence ultimately in the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. And she sees that her daughter's spiritual need and help is something greater. She needs more than something like a parenting philosophy change. She realizes she needs the Lord to intervene, because there's this evil spiritual being that's taken over her, and she's powerless to do anything about it. And so when you come to Jesus acknowledging your need for mercy, it also means you're like this mother by trusting the Lord with your greatest concerns. Great faith, trust the Lord with your greatest concerns. It's hard to think of a more terrifying and burdening thing for a parent than to see your children in a state of suffering, and you're just totally powerless to do anything about it as a parent. You feel so needy. And many of the things that we worry about and fear losing the most in our life are the great gifts that God gives us, like relationships, like loved ones. And fear of losing these things, it's easy for us to move from godly concern and thankfulness in our lives for these blessings to sinful worry, anxiety, right, of the thought of losing something that's so good and so precious that God has given to us in our life. So I just want you to imagine, again, put yourself in this woman's shoes. Your daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, and you're watching this demon just going to town on your daughter, and you're powerless to be able to change her spiritual condition. How desperate you would feel. You could just imagine some of the concerns. Did I do something wrong? How can I go on and live with my daughter like this? What if I lose her? I can't do this. This is just too much for me. What will the future be like for us and our family with her like this? And then you just imagine, not only would be the concerns and the well-beings of your daughter, but just the pressures and concerns that you would probably feel as a parent if everybody knew, right, that your daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. Imagine that's a noticeable thing. Right? And imagine being burdened and concerned just by what the community would think of you as a mom and as a parent to have a cruelly possessed demon. I don't imagine any of us driving around with a bumper sticker saying, right, "Proud parent of a demon-possessed daughter." But whatever her greatest concerns are about her daughter, they don't draw her away from God. Right? They drive her to God. She thinks, "I got to seek out Jesus no matter what." How about you? Do you bring your greatest concerns to the Lord? Or do you first go to your own mind and your own solutions? Are you crying out to the Lord like this mother of faith in your need, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My son, he's wayward. We've tried our best, but it's only you who can bring him back. Or have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My child is sick. We've sought the doctors. We've asked for wisdom, but we see it's only you who can heal him. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. I'm especially tempted to respond sinfully at times to my spouse. Only you can keep my way blameless." With whatever your greatest concern and need, do you bring it to the Lord, crying out to him like this woman? You know, God commands us in Hebrews 4:14-16 to come to near to Christ, especially in our time of need. He commands us. When you have times of need, you are commanded to draw near and come near to Christ. God tells us this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," this one, Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David, "who has passed through the heavens," Jesus, the Son of God, "let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore," knowing this about who our Savior is, "let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, For what purpose? So that we can receive the mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And this woman, right, comes to Christ in her time of need. Well, what motivates you? So if you're not normally coming to Christ with your greatest concerns, what would motivate you to want to draw near to Him for your greatest concerns and needs? Well, first, I think is that you recognize that you're desperate for someone greater than yourself. That you have to believe that there is somebody greater than yourself who can be able to help you with whatever problem that you're facing. And second, that you believe that whoever this person is will act in your best interest. That they will actually have your best thoughts in mind and can address your greatest concern. So, for example, I can trust Christ with the concerns and the well-beings of my children. Why? Because I actually know that He loves my children more than I do. I believe that. I know that God is the source of love. God is the one who brings all life into this world. And therefore, He's way more loving than I could ever be, even toward my children. I know things that, like, He created and formed my kid. He knit them together before I even knew them, that all their days are in His book, that every hair on their head is counted, that Jesus keeps a record of all my sorrows. He knows my struggles. As this pastor says, He sympathizes with me in this temptation that I'm going through. And yet, He says, I can come to Him. He sits on a throne of grace and mercy, right? And I can come to Him and find the grace that I need. I have to believe these things. Otherwise, I'm not going to want to draw near to Him as a follower of Christ. And so have you turned to Christ for mercy? And again, this is, we're talking about a spiritual issue here. And all of our greatest needs ultimately are a spiritual issue of our sin and our rebellion, our separation from God and His relationship. And that's where it first starts. Us humbly understanding that our greatest need is to come to Christ in faith, believing that we need His mercy and forgiveness to be in a right relationship with God. And for some today, that may be the first thing that you need to recognize. You have been living life for yourself without Christ at the center. You don't believe that He is Lord. You don't believe that He's the center of your life. Therefore, your prayer, you have very little prayer in your life. You don't cry out to God with your needs because, frankly, you don't think you need Him. And God would be challenging you today to turn to Him, to trust Him, to believe in Him. And great bold faith is exactly what this mother of faith is modeling. She comes to Jesus in her time of need, crying out to Him that she can receive mercy. The second is her great faith then shows persistence. It shows persistence. The only way that you could observe persistence is if you have opposition or difficulty in the current action you're taking. Right? And so things don't go your way. Things are not as you would have expected. And so there must be resistance, right, to see persistence displayed. And Jesus is setting up this interaction for us to see this lady's faith, for us to grow spiritually and understanding something. And her persistent faith is put on display front and center by first overcoming all sorts of obstacles and disappointments. The first obstacle God wants us to consider is her ethnicity. Right? She didn't come from a Jewish home, a Jewish background. She was of Syrophoenician ethnicity, more derogatory, a Canaanite. She didn't allow, again, her non-Jewish background to prevent her from seeking an audience with Jesus, the King of the Jews. And great faith recognizes that Christ came ultimately to rescue sinners and bring salvation to all people. And that doesn't matter on your upbringing. And so this woman, again, even though she comes from a totally different country and a totally different background, speaks a different language, right? Whatever the issue that we often use as an obstacle, don't allow that to prevent you from coming and drawing near to Christ. For example, if you have a past, don't let that keep you away from coming to Christ with your greatest concerns now. Another obstacle to think about is the location. Again, as I mentioned, right, Jesus is withdrawing to this place. But Mark 7, verse 24, he actually adds a detail. The reason that Jesus is withdrawing is he doesn't want people to find him. He's going into hiding because there's these crowds of people. Well, that doesn't deter this woman, right? So even though Jesus is like praying, hide and go seek, she goes and seeks him out. She finds him. She doesn't let that deter him. And so Jesus was intentionally, again, trying to get away. And she didn't use that, let that deter her. And then you have the disappointment of the response of Jesus. Look at verse 23. He did not answer her a word. Only Matthew includes that detail. But can you imagine? You put in all this effort. You're hearing all these wonderful things about what Jesus has done for others, right? How he's healed people, how he's made people who are blind see. He's cast demons out of other people, right? And this woman obviously has heard about Jesus because we read earlier, right? He's been going through the countrysides and these Gentile regions and proclaiming the gospel and healing people. And so she comes and she approaches Jesus with her concerns. And people probably have been telling, you know, the people that normally our society discards, Jesus doesn't discard them. The people normally that our society looks down upon, Jesus doesn't look down upon. The people normally who could never approach or come to the temple or be in God's presence, they can come to Jesus. And so this woman comes and she comes pleading, and the response of Jesus, silence. That would be a little disappointing, I would think. But I think we know what it's like, right? When we pray as Christians, silence. Nothing seems to happen at first. Nothing seems to change. Jesus, are you listening? Did you hear what I said? I need your mercy. Only you can do this. Only you can help. But again, I think as Christians, don't confuse what appears to be silence or a request remaining unanswered by Jesus in a moment to conclude that Jesus didn't hear you. Christians, the Lord hears you. He hears your prayers, but sometimes God delays answering, again, as we see in this text, to reveal the genuineness of your faith. The fact that you continue to persist, God is revealing for His glory and for your encouragement, even through this mother example. The fact that our faith is demonstrated by our persistence in coming to Christ over and over and over again with our concerns, again, shows the genuineness that we truly believe Jesus is our Lord and only He can provide what we need. And so we have to exercise faith and we have to trust the character of God, of His timing and in His plan. And then the hurdles and obstacles seem to just get bigger. So the silence is broken and His disciples come to Jesus and they're saying, basically, she's shouting at us, right? This is really loud. She's kind of annoying. And we don't really want her. Send her away, right? Because she keeps shouting at us. And so you have to decide, how do we interpret the disciples' comments? Meaning option one, are they saying send her away in the sense of don't answer her request, don't listen to her, get her away from here, right? She's shouting at us. Or is it option two, send her away in the sense of answer her request, God, and then let her go, right? Give her what she wants asking and send her back on her way so she stops pleading with us. She's shouting at us. And we don't know exactly what the disciples were suggesting, but I tend to think that it's probably option two, that they were wanting, because Jesus at this point has done lots and lots of miracles and healing, and He's even seen it. These disciples have seen it. And I think, right, they're just like, get her to stop. Please just give in to her request. Let her go on her way. Right? So, but notice what Jesus's comment is. And again, as that's why I think, again, it's option two. Is because what does He emphasize? So, right, basically heal her, Jesus, right now and send her on her way. And look at the obstacle. Again, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meaning Jesus responds by a question of basically my priorities and my plan. Don't you know who I am and what I came to do? Don't you know my purposes and my plan? And so it's like this Gentile woman, imagine Jesus has this story and He has this play of God's timing and plan. And the Gentile woman is kind of like broke on behind the stage, come onto the stage and like, I'm ready. I'm here. And you're like, wait a minute. Isn't this the response that the Gentiles are supposed to have later after they hear the good news of Jesus and after the gospel goes to the nations? And here's this woman like breaking onto the scene, responding like we would expect to happen later. And she's asking for help. And Jesus answers again with this focus on priorities. And why would He say it this way? I think, again, He's trying to reveal for His disciples something about who He is and what He's come to do that they're not understanding yet. so that they would be strengthened in their faith, that they would see this woman's faith as an example for them and for disciples of us going forward for generations to come. So the obstacle is the plan and program of God gives priority to the Jews first. See, the good news of Christ comes from Jewish roots. God made promises and covenants to the Jewish forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that the mission of Christ comes to the Jews first. Then through Jesus, who is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, blessing will come to all the non-Jews as well. But the point is, salvation is from the Jews, as promised. So, for example, earlier in Matthew, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he gives them authority to heal and to cast out demons and to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And here's what we read. The 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go on a road to Gentiles. Again, where is this lady from? Gentile land. Do not enter a city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There it is. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, cast out demons. Again, so the issue is priorities. God's plan is first to fulfill his promises. Salvation is going to come from the Jews and then blessing to the Gentiles. And that's what the Apostle Paul, who is Jewish as well, says, who was an apostle to the Gentiles. He would say in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, for it's the power of God for the salvation to everyone, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. But notice the priority to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile, the non-Jew. And so Jesus's point, again, is the obstacle of priority and purpose. But she knows, Jesus knows, right, this woman's heart. She knows she's going to pass this test of faith. And so he explains the mission, he explains his plan, he explains his purposes to this woman using this phrase and draws out her heart. The mother's faith is not deterred by this phrase, only the lost house of Israel. She persists. She persists. So are you persisting in seeking Christ by faith like this mother? Don't let your upbringing or past be the barrier. Continue to pursue him with the concerns you're facing. Don't stop reading the Bible, right? Just because it doesn't feel like God's listening or doing anything in your life. Persist in continuing to know the Lord, know his purposes, know his plans, trust his character, trust his word, and obey it. Even if, right, it seems like it may not be going as you expect. Don't let unanswered questions, right, as you pray and as you perceive silence that God's not answering, don't let that discourage you from continuing to bring your concerns to the Lord. Like this woman, continue to persist with your concerns. And now this mother persists by approaching God humbly, yet boldly. Humbly, yet boldly. Verse 25, she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Again, notice the humility, the bowing down, the entreating Jesus for help, right? Showing her reverence for him as Lord. And so she humbly brings her need before Jesus. And then Jesus gives one more test. One more test to this mother. Verse 26, he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is Jesus saying? That's kind of a shocking statement. Well, Jesus is saying, well, that in your house, priority, right, goes first to your children, right? They are dependent on you, your children, right? They're dependent on you as a parent, right? And it is morally right to care for your children first, right? And make sure they are fed before you feed your pet. Right? Do you agree? Right? You hopefully don't like we had lasagna last night. We don't make the lasagna up, right? And then feed it to the dog. And then, right, the whatever's left of this lasagna, then come, you know, put it on the kid's table. Right? Here you go, children. Enjoy. Right? And that's the imagery that Jesus wants to bring. He's using an analogy here. It's right for me to care for the children first before the pet. You don't feed your dog first and neglect feeding your children. And what's amazing is the mother's response. Right? And the whole point is Jesus has been continuing to bring these issues up for us to draw out something in her heart that he wants us to see that the disciples and other people don't see about this woman. How great her faith is. What she understands about who Jesus is. Right? And Jesus has been building up to this interaction. The mother humbly agrees. Notice, Right? She humbly agrees with Jesus' mission and his priorities and the purpose for the Jews. Right? She says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What you said about the priorities, I get it. Yes, that's right." But then notice, she uses the same analogy of Jesus to make her point. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Meaning she doesn't take offense at this analogy. She builds on it. She says, "Yes, Jesus, you're right. The children should get fed first. In other words, the Jews are first in your plan of salvation. Salvation is from the Jews. You're right, Lord. But if your analogy holds, what you're saying is I'm the dog in this illustration. And if you're saying that I'm the family dog, what that means is I'm in the family. Wow." Right? I mean, right? Her faith is great. And so what she says is, if I'm part of the household too, so if using your analogy, I'm the pet in the family, that means I'm entitled to the scraps. Right? Whatever's left over. Meaning, what great faith. She's confident that, well, if Jesus' analogy holds true, that there's something left over for me. That there's a residual for me. And she's so confident that whatever those crumbs are, whatever is the table scraps that's left over, it's going to be enough. And she wants it. She wants it. "Lord, all I'm asking for you is that. Just to be at your table. Just to get the scraps." That's how she views Jesus and why her faith is so great. "I just need the crumbs because of who you are." Why would we believe things like that? Why would she have that perspective? Well, it's passages like Hebrews 7:25. Look up at our Savior. "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Right? To believe that Jesus can save us to the uttermost. And this non-Jewish Gentile mother understands that Jesus coming to Tyre and Sidon, it's not like plan B. It's part of Jesus' mission. The fact that he's going out, he's already preached, as we saw in Matthew 10, to the Jews first. And now the gospel and Jesus' ministry to her is going to the Gentile area. And so she understands, right, the Messiah's mission involves us somehow. He's proclaiming the gospel here. He's healing and doing miracles here too. And she gets it. Right, that most of the Jews did reject. And now the salvation is going to many. And so even if the priority goes to the Jews, whatever Jesus chooses to leave remaining, she's convinced it will be enough. Now, brothers and sisters, has Jesus left us non-Jews with table scraps, with crumbs? No, it's just an analogy. We're not dogs, right? But the whole point is she's trying to help us see this lady's faith. Jesus, our Messiah, came to bring salvation to the ends of the earth for all, without distinction, without favoritism, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. Salvation is made available to all freely. We can all be forgiven by our sins, declared righteous by God, brought into his family, included with all the full rights and all the privileges by faith alone in what Christ has done. We understand who he is. That's available for all of us, whoever would believe. And that's the good news. For example, Ephesians 3:6 tells us to be specific. That the Gentiles, us who are non-Jewish, we're fellow heirs. We got an inheritance. We're part of the family. We're fellow members of the body. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. The same promise that was given to the forefathers. We now get to share in the blessing of that promise because of Christ. It's amazing. We're not dogs. We're heirs of the promise by God's grace. But the persistence of this woman bringing her request humbly and boldly draws out, right, all this information, all this teaching that Jesus wants us to see for us to be strengthened in our faith. So he commands us to come to him. So don't be proud. Come to him with confidence as a Christian in your time of need and you'll find mercy and grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, again, let us draw near with confidence, like this woman, humbly, boldly, to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace. And again, as you may be listening to this message, and persistence is not a characteristic of your life. And that may be a sign, again, that the fact that you never bring concerns to Jesus, the fact that you don't actually personally trust him, he's not the center of your life. And Jesus is inviting you again to return to him. He commands us to repent, to return, and to believe. So great faith like this mother is characterized by coming to Christ in need, by persistence, and the result, it receives blessing from the Lord. Receives blessing from the Lord. Great faith receives blessing from the Lord. This mother embodies the example of what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7 through 8. She asks, she seeks, right? She knocks. And as a result, God says she is blessed, right? By Jesus. She receives, she finds, she has the door opened for her. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, even a Canaanite Gentile woman. And who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And so Jesus blesses this woman by commending her faith. Can you imagine how good that must have felt? Right? The silence, and then this whole teaching moment, and then finally Jesus is like, oh woman, your faith is great. How amazing to receive a commendation from the Savior and Creator of the world about what you accurately understand about Him. She gets it. You know, Matthew mentions the faith of several different types of people in his biography about Jesus. So, for example, there's the non-faith of people like Jewish religious leaders and others who don't believe. No matter what sign, no matter what healing, no matter what teaching they receive, they don't believe. Then you have the little faith of Peter and his disciples that are described many times. Jesus, you of little faith. Then you have the faith many times of those who are healed or who witness what Jesus does as his miracles. And then as a result, they believe. They personally trust and believe in Jesus. And there's people who have faith like that, that Jesus especially wants us to understand. But there's only two examples of great faith in the Gospel of Matthew, where God says, this is great faith. And those two examples both involve two non-Jewish people. A Gentile centurion in Matthew 8:10, where we read this, for example. Now Jesus, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then the other example of great faith is our text today, the Syrophoenician woman. Again, a non-Jewish person. And again, Jesus is commending them not because they're better than everyone else. It's not because they have some special position or special knowledge, but they just view God most accurately. They depend and they're trusting on who Jesus is and what he can do. And so their faith is great because, again, their faith is in Jesus. They truly believe who he is and what he can do. And their result is that they display this great faith that Jesus says, look, I want this as an example of what it looks like. This neediness, this persistence, this humility and confidence to trust my plan and program, even when it may not be what you would have expected at first. This is what great faith looks like. Look at the intensity of it. She's desperate for me. That's what I want you to be like if you're my disciple. But then part of the blessing is also you're becoming an example of faith to future generations. Part of the blessing is how this testimony now impacts other people. Most noticeably, there's the disciples around them. But then you think God kept this story of all the examples and all the interactions, right? We've been reading through John. John talks about there's more than enough. You can't even find enough books to write all the things that Jesus did. And yet here's one that Jesus wants us to specially have for us to understand what great faith looks like. And to be amazed by our Savior and how he chooses to respond to this lady's concern. So there's a discipleship lesson here that's not just for mothers. It should impact all of us. If we're followers of Christ, Jesus wants us to be encouraged by this mother's example. And so her faith served for generations of disciples, even for us today. But I think there are women of faith that we could point to in our own lives, couldn't we? Who've impacted, we've seen their faith has impacted for generations. I think of my great-grandmother who was alive, first Christian of her family, right? And now four generations of children, right, who several have come to know the Lord by her example of godliness. For many, it's our biological mothers who brought us to church, who taught us the scriptures, who imitated the love of Christ and their care and their support and their prayers and the encouragement. Many times mothers who went regularly before God's throne of grace praying like this woman for our salvation, before we were even aware of who Jesus was, right? bringing their concerns for our care, our growth, our protection. Then there are mothers of faith who are not our biological mothers, but who invested and they poured their lives into us in all sorts of sacrificial ways, teaching us, instructing us, encouraging us, helping us to spiritually grow. There's all sorts of women like that. For me, I still remember Mrs. Garrett and Mrs. Armstrong, my home church in California where I grew up, who taught me how to memorize the books of the Bible, who helped me to understand who Jesus was, who've gone now on to glory, and again, their impact of their life. Who knows? Only Jesus knows the impact that those ladies had. But I still remember them. Then I think even of our church family, I think of so many ways that Janet Oakwin and Bev Moore and Stephanie Green and Chris Byers and other women in our church who have encouraged my wife and I in innumerable ways when we've gone through various challenges in our life. If you remember when we were talking about our children's ministry serving, there was one lady who was shown in the video with Kathy Tolbert and Rita Jameson. Did you know Rita Jameson this year will have served 50 years in our children's ministry? 50 years in our children's ministry. So you just imagine, again, the impact that only Christ knows about all the children of faith over time who've come through Rita's class. Right? And there's so many women in our church who I can think of like that. It's hard to imagine the spiritual impact that these women of faith are having on generations to come. It's an encouragement. And only, again, Christ knows ultimately how he's going to use this great faith to impact for generations to come. But the question that I would ask you is, do you have the same type of great faith? Are you living in such a way that future generation would look to you as an example for faithfulness? They see your need, your neediness for Christ and how regularly you bring your greatest concerns first to him. The children see it. Those in your life see it. Your coworkers see it. Right? They see neediness that points them to a great Savior. They see your persistence. Like the fact that you persisted today in the rain and came, right, to worship Christ because you love him. Right? He won't let rain stop you from worshiping the Lord. And then think again about the blessing that comes. Right? They see the blessing and the joy of persisting and following Christ. And your example of faith is an encouragement to them. They see God's way's better. Look at her. God's way's better. But not only that, it's also not just the future generation. It immediately impacts the lives of others around you too. Right? We see in verse 28 again, what was the reason that, right, the request was brought to Jesus? It all started again with a concern for her own daughter. It was on behalf of somebody else. And this woman's great faith blesses her daughter, right, directly, immediately, right, as she exercises her faith. So Jesus grants this request of this mother. We see Jesus' glory on display because working in and through this woman's great faith, Jesus heals her. Right? At a distance. He doesn't need to go visit the home. Right? He doesn't need to touch her. He just does it. Boom! Heals her. And there's actually one other example in Matthew up to this point where he does that. Can you guess which example it was? The centurion! The other Gentile who had great faith, and he's like, oh, Jesus, you don't need to come. Just like men, I just say the word and I tell my men where to go and they just do it. You can do that if you're Lord. And Jesus goes, you're right. Boom! Healed. In a moment. And so the woman's great faith is not just a blessing to her own life. It directly impacted the well-being of her daughter. And so your faith, as you live a godly example with your neediness and your persistence in coming to Christ with your needs, it receives blessing. And many times it directly blesses those that are immediately around you in your life as well. And so we have folks I know in serving in all sorts of ways, whether it's children's ministries, whether you're just serving in the home with your kids, whether you're mentoring others as college students or serving as a college sponsor or leading a Bible study. All of these things, as you continue to persist and seek the Lord, right, God will use to bring blessing onto the lives of others in so many ways. And I pray that would be an encouragement to you. It's hard to even fathom many times the ways that others are going to be blessed in and through your example. And so keep on seeking the Lord in those ways. So in conclusion, what does great faith look like? Right? That this example of a mother should encourage all of us. It comes to Christ in need. It shows persistence. Right? You're crying out to the Lord. You're humbly bringing your request to him, but you're confident that he can meet even your greatest concerns in your life. And then you're going to be impacting others. You're receiving that blessing from the Lord. You're going to be an example for future generations, as well as directly impacting those in the immediate life right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you so much for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin, Lord, and to show us how great of a God you are. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, there are, I'm sure, so many concerns right now, all sorts of reasons people came this Sunday to your house to hear from your word. And I pray that your word today would encourage them with whatever concerns are on their mind to bring those to you. Father, I pray that today through your word, they saw a greater picture and glimpse of your glory, your mercy, your compassion, your power, that you're the Lord even over sickness and spiritual forces of darkness, that you discern our hearts and our thoughts. You know us completely, and you tell us to come to you, to trust you and to believe in you. Father, would you encourage our church family, Lord, with this passage? I pray that you would help us to show persistence like this woman. Lord, don't be discouraged. Lord, we pray that you would help encourage our hearts to not be discouraged when things and our plans don't seem to go exactly the way that we would expect, to know your character, to know your timing, and to trust that you hear us and that you're going to answer ultimately for our good and your glory. And I pray we would rest and find our joy and peace in that, in you. Father, I also ask that you would help us, Lord, to give honor to whom honor is due. As we look at this example, we see your glory on display, that we would first praise you, we'd first marvel at you, that we could be included in your family, that we could be at your table, and that your lavish kindness and grace is not table scraps, but it's immeasurable, Lord, and you've poured it upon us in all sorts of ways. And Lord, we would give you praise for that. And we would also rightly recognize those that your grace and kindness has worked in, mothers and spiritual women in our life who you have used to impact our lives positively. Would that be an encouragement to us to not grow weary in doing good, to continue to persist in being an example of faith so that generations of more people would know you, Jesus? We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen.